And let me give them a express appreciation for your, we always say it, but we say it sincerely, it's just good, good to get together. There is an outline in the bulletin, if you'd like to follow along. Title of the lesson, the God of the hills and the valleys, the ups and the Bible mentions several attributes of God. When it speaks about God being omnipotent, he means he's all-powerful, omniscience, God's all-knowing, there's infinite knowledge, then omnipresent, he's in all places at all times, and that was in our scripture reading this morning. The lesson is, this morning is going to take a look at the omnipresence of God, everywhere present. In the text that was read to us, there were several illustrations that was given. The psalmist began by asking, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I take my wings and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness is as light to thee or to you, where can I go? God's everywhere, everywhere. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. In the Old Testament, every nation would have their own God. And that God is only in that nation. Were within the boundaries of that nation. So if you left to go to another country over there, your God stayed here. Now you're under the God of that country. So for that reason, I put this in your notes, when traveling to another country, many times a traveler would wear a necklace around his neck and have a pouch on it, and in that pouch would be dirt from his homeland. So in other words, everywhere he went, the dirt of his homeland went with him, and that meant the God of his homeland went with him too. The thought was, if you carried the dirt with you, the God of that dirt followed you and was with you. So I'm going to tell you three Bible stories to illustrate the lesson about the omnipresence, or that God is everywhere. The first one is in 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. So I just put in your notes, I just put some key verses, and I may read a few more verses or tell a little bit more of the story. But it's the story of Syria and Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, we have the setting or the introduction to this event. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him. So now we have an alliance of 33 kings. And it also says horses and chariots. And they went up and besieged Samaria and made war with them. Now Samaria is part of Israel in the northern section, up by the Sea of Galilee. And so Ahab is king of Syria, of Israel. And so I'm going to skip a lot of verses here. So now in verse 21, it says, then the king of Israel, Ahab, went out and attacked the horses and the chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. So Ben-Hadad and the Syrians came down to besiege Samaria, and Ahab says, you're not going to get away with that. I'm going to go to war with you, and he won the war. So Ben-Hadad was not killed in the battle. He escaped. So verse 23. So then the servants of the king, of King Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, they said to him, O king, their gods, meaning Israel's gods, are God of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. You get the idea that God's located? That's where that was their thinking. If you, if you were successful in a certain area, that's where your God operated. So the servants of the Syrians said, their God is a God of the hills. That's why they were stronger than us. That's why we lost the battle. So they said, but if we fight them in the plains, surely we will be stronger than they. Oh, those silly Syrians. But that was the thought. So in verse 28, the story continues. So then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel, King Ahab. He said, so the man of God is speaking. He says, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills and he's not a God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So they encamped opposite each other for 7 days, Israel and Syria, this time in the plains. And so it was on the 7th day the battle joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day, and the rest fled to Aphek. So the Syrians in this story expressed an attitude that says, God is limited in where he operates. God only works in certain areas. I hope that's not your way of thinking. The God who is over the hills is the same God that's over the valleys. When you're having a mountaintop experience, well, we're saying God is good. But what about when we're going through a valley? Do you begin to say, where is God? God in this story operates when you have a mountaintop experience and when you have a valley experience. God is still there. God, the God that gives you a victory in the mountains will give you a victory in the valley. Don't think that God only operates when things are going good. God is able to give you a victory over the enemy. In Psalm 23, in verse 4, familiar Psalm, but in verse 4, David said, you know, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow, boy, it gets worse, valley and shadows, death, I'll fear no evil, because thou art with me. In the valley? In the shadows? Yeah. When there's death, thou art with me. We serve a God of the hills and the valley. A second illustration is the familiar story of Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm not going to read the whole story for you. I could tell it, but I like to read it. Listen to the story. In 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. Oh, there's Syrians again. He was a great and honorable man. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. In verse 2, the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Syria many times would go down into Israel. When they win a battle, they'd take back some captives, and many times those captives would become servants in the Syrian household. And that's what happened when Naaman, who's the commander of a Syrian army, they went down, and on one of the battles, they brought back an Israelite lady to serve in his house. So she waited on Naaman's wife. So then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him talents of silver, thousands of shekels of gold, and changes of clothing. So then he brought the letter to the king of Israel. So now Naaman has gathered up his valuables, his treasure, thinking, if I'm going to go down into Israel and be healed, I'm going to have to pay for it. So he got a letter from his king to saying, here it is. So Naaman, verse 6, brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Verse 8, so it was. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, then he said to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? So Elisha, the prophet in Israel, hears about the king's situation. He said, why have you torn your clothes? So Elisha said, please let him, meaning Naaman, come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. So then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now here's Naaman, all of his valuables, all of his treasure, wants to be paid for his healing of leprosy. Now he's at the door of Elisha's house, the prophet in Israel. Elisha sends a messenger out to him. He says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Naaman became furious. He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, King James says, behold, I thought, he'll surely come out to me, stand, and call on the name of his God, wave his hand over the place, and heal me of my leprosy. He thought there'd be some a great to-do over it. And Naaman continues, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He's thinking, the Jordan River's muddy. I have clean rivers in Syria. You want me to go to the Jordan River? So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, and his servants came near and spoke to him, Naaman's servants, said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Though, to Naaman's credit, he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned to the man of God, he and all his riches, came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, Elisha did, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I'll receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, if not, then please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Elisha said to him, go in peace, and he departed. Now here in the story, he's thinking, if I have Israel's dirt in Syria, give me 2 mule loads of Israel's dirt. I'm going to take that back to Syria so that I can sacrifice to Israel's God. Oh, yeah. So that's what he received. Got there's the dirt. The story concludes after he on his way home with his treasure and with the mule loads of dirt. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, goes after Naaman, and he asks Naaman, I know Elisha wouldn't take it, but I think he's changed his mind, and could you give me some of that bounty that you wanted to give for your cleansing? Takes it and gets back. Elisha knows about that, so he says, Gehazi, front and center. And so now Elisha the prophet says, Gehazi, my servant, what did you do? Why did you do that? Gehazi lies to Elisha. And then Elisha 7, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went from his presence leprous, as white as snow. You see, the thought of the day was that God was located. But the Bible affirms, you know, God's everywhere. He beholds the good and the evil. So when you leave today, you don't have to take Imperial Beach's dirt. Steve, you don't have to take it with you when you go back to Phoenix. God works you as well as working here. I know you were looking forward to that pouch of dirt around of Imperial Beach sand around your neck, but you don't have to take it with you. The third story to illustrate this thought, the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, here's the introduction. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Next phrase is, from the presence of the Lord. You thought, Jonah, you think you can get away from God just by moving across the freeway? Is that what you're thinking, Jonah? Jonah arose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, and the phrase is used a second time, from the presence of the Lord. You see, Nineveh, when God gave this charge to Jonah, go preach to Nineveh, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, northern part of Israel. Jonah probably had several thoughts in mind. He's thinking, maybe first of all, you know, if I don't go, God's going to destroy my enemy, Assyria. I'm going to leave God's presence. And the second thought is, maybe, you know, if I leave God's presence, I won't have to obey God. God gave me that command when I was over here. If I go to Tarshish, God is over there and I'm here. I won't have to obey God. So sure enough, he books passage, he gets on the ship, and you know the story. He's cast into the sea, he's eaten up by a great fish, spit out on dry land. God gives him the same command a second time. Jonah goes, and Nineveh repents. There's that thought. I think I can escape the presence of God, and I won't have to do what he says. Because God gave me the command over there, and I'm over here. That's the lesson this morning, just simply with these three stories that the text read. The psalmist even said, God, where can I go from your presence? The heights, you're there. The depths, you're there. If I take you to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. If I say, even darkness shall cover me, behold, darkness is the light to you. Where can I go from your presence? So we see it in these illustrations. The Syrians thought that God was just a God of the hills. That's why we lost the battle. They said, come on down to the plains and fight us, Israel. So they do that, and they lose again. Naaman said, I want back in my land, and I'll sacrifice to Israel. Jonah thought the presence of God. I don't have to do what God says. I don't live over there anymore. That's the way it works. In Psalm 121, and this is in your closing, Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In Song of Solomon, verse 2, it says, I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Which is it? I'll lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Or he's the lily of the valleys, and he's both. The God of the hills, God of the valleys. That's the lesson. You can't escape God. You can't move. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation, song of invitation. And you're subject to that invitation. If you have the message of being baptized for remission of sins, you have that opportunity. Jesus' last words, and you're very familiar with them, before he ascended back to the Father. In Matthew chapter 28, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Mark records it in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul asked a question in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How can you believe in someone you haven't heard? That's right. So Paul says in verse 17 of the same chapter, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. So when we think about what must I do to be saved, how do I become a Christian? Number one, you need to hear the word of God. You need to hear that preached word of God. And then second, you need to believe it. Jesus said it. He said it in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. Jesus also said to repent in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, repent or perish. In the story of Philip in Ethiopia, in Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches unto him Jesus. But the Ethiopian interrupts this Jesus message and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I can make a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. They both go down into the water and Philip baptizes him. They come up out of the water and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. So after we make that confession of our faith, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we've heard and believed the message. I want to turn my life around. And we're baptized. Rise to walk in newness of life. And from that point on, then we begin to grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the initial invitation that we give for you to become a Christian, to obey the gospel message. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then grow. Stand together, we'll sing the song that this is selected for. I've not obeyed that gospel message already. You have that opportunity. Let you.